So that's 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 on page 272. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed."
Good evening. Do keep your Bibles open on 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll be looking at that in just a sec. But before we begin, let's pray. Father God, thank you that we can look at your word and hear you speak. Please, as we consider it now, would you speak to us and would you help us? Would you help us by your Holy Spirit to understand what you're saying to us? Would you help us to pay the most careful attention to what we hear, that we would be changed by it? Amen. We love underdog movies. Eddie the Eagle, just there. A good film. And we love it because we want that person on the bottom and we want to see them come out on top. But the sad reality of life is that most of life isn't like that. That's not how things usually work. Eddie the Eagle is perhaps a more realistic movie than some, in that he tries his best. Spoilers, he still comes last. In both events that he competed in the Olympics, he came last. In one, he jumped 60 metres and the winner jumped 90. In the other, he jumped 71 metres and the winner jumped 118. In either case, he was so outmatched that the winner jumped 1.5 times what he did in each event. Eddie the Eagle became a bit of a celebrity. He did all right out of everything, really. But most underdogs don't get that when they fail. The reality is, the person with the power is the person who wins, and the weak one is forgotten. In our world, the person with the power is the person who gets away with it. The person with the money can do what they like. The person in charge can do whatever they want. The majority crush the minority, whilst those without lose out. Our world is a place of the powerful and privileged having a good life, whilst the weak have a far less enjoyable time. So what do? We gravitate to power. We want it for ourselves, and we look for it in those we follow. We hope that if we pick the right leader, they'll bring success for us. So that's what we're thinking about this evening. Does power really win out? It's an important question for us to think about, because we naturally turn to human power, like wealth or status or privilege, to be the things that can provide for us, or to be the things that we look for in the person we follow. We aspire to be rich, or to get that promotion and be financially secure, because that's what we see works in the world about us. To sum it up, we desire to be on top. The dream is self-sufficiency, provision for ourselves and our families, to be successful, to not have to worry about paying the bills or putting food on the table, being free to make our own way in life and being independent. It looks like popularity, wealth and power are the things which do that, which secure a good outcome. So we want to secure our place at the top of the pile. But Jesus shatters those expectations. When he came to earth, as we were reading in Mary's song in Luke, he wasn't born to a wealthy, powerful family. In fact, he was born to someone, as Mary sang of herself, the humble state of her servant, to a humble woman. She was a nobody, but she was blessed because of God. Then Jesus' life on earth, not just as a baby, but as a man, wasn't that of a mighty human ruler, a powerful influencer, but of a humble teacher who came to serve rather than to be served. Ultimately, Jesus' death on the cross is the place where we see his greatest departure from the values of this world. That God, the Creator, would come to earth to live in poverty among his subjects and then be murdered at their hands and for his sake. Like we just sung in that song, Son of God, slain for us. Whilst at any moment Jesus on the cross could have called forth a legion of angels to save himself, he didn't. Rather, he suffered in weakness. Jesus seems to have a very different view about power than what the world thinks. He is the one who knows true power. He has sustained the very fabric of the universe since creation, for every second of its existence. And he's got a different view from our society. I know there's one who I want to prefer to listen to, but it's hard. It's hard to listen to Jesus when our society shouts around us. But that's what we're going to be doing today. As we read God's word, we hear what God is saying about this. He shapes our hearts as he speaks to us. And as we read the Bible, we hear about Jesus, the Christ. Even as we look at the Old Testament, we see that as we consider 1 Samuel now. It doesn't just tell us about Hannah or even about ancient Israel, but about Jesus. Jesus said as much about the Old Testament himself. I've got some words from Luke 24 on the screen here which say this. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So as we read the Old Testament, as we read 1 Samuel, we read the scriptures concerning Jesus, the Messiah. So let's get our bearings. We're in 1 Samuel, and Israel is in an absolute mess. They have no leader. The people of the nation do whatever they see fit in their own eyes, and that's ended up with gross immorality and God's withdrawal of his blessing from them. But in this situation, we've met a family, and specifically a woman called Hannah, who in chapter 1 we saw turn to the Lord in prayer, trusting his control and care as she asked him for a son. The Lord remembered her and gave her a son. But he didn't just remember her. He was working for the good of his whole people, all of Israel. He was providing someone to lead them. So that's where the passage we're reading today comes in. In response to being given this son, Hannah breaks out in prayer. This prayer, which is rather like a song or a psalm. And this prayer is remarkable because it looks so far beyond Hannah's immediate circumstance. It looks so far beyond herself and her son. Her prayer foreshadows all that's going to come in 1 and 2 Samuel, and even speaks of Jesus, God's promised king. And so as we listen to Hannah's prayer, we'll hear her sing of two different attitudes, one big reversal and two different outcomes. As we listen to Hannah, we'll also hear something of God's true power and how we should live our lives in light of that. So let's dive in. Firstly, we see two attitudes. Look down at the verses with me from verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed." This prayer is in response to Hannah being given her son, and her first response is to rejoice. She uses the picture of a horn lifted high, like a rhino or an ox victorious over a struggle. She's the victor. And she boasts over her enemies. The one who springs particularly to mind is Peninnah, her rival wife, who mocked her and provoked her, who year after year made her break down and cry as the family went up to Shiloh. So as Hannah has been given this child, she's been given victory over the one who hurt her. But as Hannah boasts, there is something different about how she rejoices and how she boasts. It's not in what she's achieved or what she has done, but rather she rejoices in the Lord and boasts because of his deliverance. He, God, has delivered her from her problem, that of barrenness. But the idea of deliverance, of God's saving work, is far bigger than just him giving a son to a woman. In fact, the language used here seems rather over the top for that. This is the triumph over enemies. It sounds more like an army smashing their foes than a rival wife being proven wrong. And that's because God's deliverance is working on a bigger scale than just Hannah and her son. Her son is a gift from God, an act of kindness. So Hannah rightly boasts in what God has done, but God is working on far bigger plans at the same time. Hannah boasts in God, and that's rather the opposite of the way the world wants us to be. Making much of what others have done doesn't really fit with the game plan of getting ourselves on top of the pile. We'll just end up with others being there instead. Indeed, the other attitude, this attitude of the world, chimes in with the attitude we see in verse 3. If you look at verse 3, you see this proud voice speaking. They boast of themselves and speak such arrogance rather than delighting in what God has done. The two attitudes we see are boasting in God or boasting in yourself. And both of these attitudes are tied together by how they relate to the truth of verse 2, which is sandwiched in the middle of them. You see, Hannah's attitude acknowledges, it endorses the uniqueness of God. He is the only one who is holy. He is the only rock. She declares there's no one like him and recognizes that he is unique and he has helped her. Whilst the attitude of the proud, who delight in their own deeds, actually denies the uniqueness of God's provision. They declare that there is a rock beside God and it's me. I can trust in myself and give thanks to the great God of me for all that I have achieved. Those are the two attitudes. The humble attitude of Hannah, who credits God alone with her deliverance, and the proud attitude of others, who look to themselves to sort their problems and achieve their own greatness. You know how people in acceptance speeches sometimes thank God? It's a good thing to do. But so often he's lumped in among a list of other names. I'd like to thank my mum and dad. You were there with me through everything. Stuck by me thick and thin. My agent, you've been great. I'd like to thank God. He's the big man. I'd like to thank all my fans and my family. You've been great. It seems to put God on a level with these other things. Which is not the case. As Hannah says, there is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. The Lord God is on his own in his holiness, his steadfastness, his sureness. There is none that you can set beside him as a comparison. Do you take that view of God? Does he stand alone in your mind as the only rock? Or do you look to other people or things to provide for your life? Because it's so very easy to put others up there besides him in our hopes for having a good life. I think principally ourselves. To think that I can manage, that I can depend on myself to work this out, to perform well at work, to maintain a good group of friends, to have that romantic relationship, to be successful, powerful and popular. I think this is especially dangerous if you've been doing relatively well in life. If you have the things our world values, you've got a good education, a well-paid job, a stable family. Because then we look back at our track record and we think, I can cope just fine by myself. It's dangerous. Do you allow anything to compare to God as your rock? The danger if we allow something else to stand up there besides God is that we'll speak proudly, like that voice of verse 3. And if we're people who speak proudly of ourselves, then we need to watch out, because the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. God sees and knows what you do and say, and is the one who will bring one big reversal. Look at all the reversing that God does in these middle verses of this prayer. Follow with me from verse 4. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. God reverses the situations of the successful and the failure. The mighty warrior is disarmed and the stumbling weakling is raised up. The full look for food and the hungry are satisfied. The one that most immediately fits the situation we saw in chapter 1 is the barren woman who has been given children. I don't think Hannah had borne 7 children yet, but there's every chance she could now. Meanwhile, Peninnah, her rival wife with so many children, whose happiness because of her children, that isn't something secure. Life isn't like that. We can't rely on that happiness to be our security, because God can reverse all human circumstances. Hannah tells us of the way God works here. He humbles the proud and exalts the humble. This is the story that's shown time and time again in 1 Samuel. These verses foreshadow all that's going to come in this book. I'll just think of one example. David and Goliath. The proud, powerful man is brought low by the weak, insignificant shepherd boy who is raised up to be king. The scales look like this, but they've tipped completely the other way. The proud have been humbled, and the humble have been exalted. And the middle section of this song keeps making that point. As we continue from verse 6, we see all the more clearly how it is the Lord that does this. Not the whims of chance or the actions of man, but the sovereign Lord who, as we see from verse 6, brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor, for the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. The Lord brings death, and the Lord brings resurrection. The Lord brings wealth, and the Lord brings poverty. And again, we see that the Lord chooses who to humble and who to exalt. Throughout the story of the Bible, God shows that he can do these things for his people in any situation. And that God is the same God we have today. He's the God who is in absolute control over military might, over the United States military, over the nuclear ambitions of North Korea. He's the one who's in control of the food on your table. He knows whether Asda's going to run out of potatoes or not. And he chooses whether they do or not. He's the one in control of fertility, of life, of death, of economic powers. And that's because, as verse 8 says, the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. God authors how this world runs. The world does not run along the principles that have any kind of independence from God. All that exists belongs to God and is utterly dependent on him. Human power and weakness look different when you believe in a God who is like this. Do you believe in a God who is like this? Do you believe in Hannah's God, who governs everything on earth totally? You may know this, you may have thought about God's sovereignty and his control over all things many times before, but more than just do you know this, I want to ask, do you live your life like this is true? That the universe is entirely dependent on God, and so delight in his deliverance, or do you still scrabble for security and power? Do you know this and still think wealth is a form of security? It's so easy to look at our bank balance as a safety net. Well, actually, God could easily remove all of that at a moment's notice. Do you fear being weak or poor or unimportant? Clinging to status and to power seems like the natural way of the world. But if we truly know that God is the Almighty who exalts and humbles those he chooses, then our status and power mean rather little. A week or two ago, during one of the storms that came along, I don't know if it was Kira or is it Dennis, the latest one? Yeah. I was walking along, just over there, and I saw a broken umbrella shoved haphazardly into a bin. It had been rammed through there in really not a very elegant way after its spokes had been broken in the wind. That umbrella is like the worldly power that we have. Whether it's money or prestige or authority, it is useful. It's something which can make life seem comfortable when there's some drizzle. But it's a pretty poor thing to put our trust in. It's far too flimsy. That umbrella could not cope with the storm, and nor can your umbrella of money or power, prestige, authority, family. The umbrella of human power now, whatever it looks like, can easily be broken because God is the one who can reverse the situations of anyone. Wealth, family, security won't protect you, but nor will poverty, childness, childlessness or deprivation hinder God. But this reversal isn't limited to stuff and things and power now, but actually is ultimately about salvation. Because all people are like the needy on the ash heap. All of us lie broken under the curse of sin and God's judgment. But God is able to raise the poor from the dust and the needy from the ash heap, to seat them by his throne. And we see this idea of salvation all the more clearly as we come to the outcomes that Hannah prays. We've seen two attitudes, one big reversal, and we see two outcomes from verse 9. It says this, he will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. The faithful and the wicked will experience two drastically different outcomes. The faithful are guarded by God, whilst the wicked are broken and silenced and doomed to darkness. The faithful and the wicked, not the weak and the powerful, the faithful won't all be people in this world who have no influence or no power or no wealth. Nor will all of the wicked be the successful and the wealthy. But whoever the faithful are, they can be sure that God will guard their feet, no matter how weak they are in the world's eyes. And whoever the wicked are, even if they're the most powerful, the most successful and influential people, they cannot stop God from executing his judgment or escape the place of darkness, because, as the verses go on, it is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. God will humble the proud and exalt the humble in one final day when he judges the earth. And it will be the faithful who are the humble, those like Hannah who don't boast in their own achievement, but that of the Lord, those who trust in their own strength or their own goodness for that day are doomed to fail. But those who acknowledge and trust the Lord as their deliverer, like Hannah did, will be exalted. It's like the ultimate underdog movie. Eddie the Eagle will be put in the shade. But it's a movie that isn't about success or power or glory now, like so many of those are. Instead, it's about glory in the future, which we don't see yet. Regardless of how things look now, God will exalt his faithful. They will be seated by his throne. Hannah saw the Lord's power, and she saw how small it made worldly power look, and so trusted in his power instead. Will you do that? But Hannah also saw something else. She saw how the Lord would provide a leader for his faithful while they wait for that day. How now, in this time when the world's power seems the great ruler to follow and pursue, God would give his people a king who is far better. One they could truly trust as they wait for this day of final judgment. See how Hannah closes her prayer. She says this: "He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Now, this is a particularly odd thing to pray at a time when Israel has no king. That's the time Hannah was praying. Israel has no king, and everyone does as they see fit. But she was looking forward to God's king, his anointed, his Messiah. Hannah opens the question that's going to flow through all of 1 and 2 Samuel. Who is the Lord's anointed? The question goes through the book. Who is the Lord's anointed? Is it Samuel? Is it Saul? Is it David? Each of these leaves the people longing for more. But we, today, are in the place of privilege to know the descendant of David, who is truly the Lord's anointed, Jesus, God's Messiah who leads his people. The one who shows us true power that we can trust in. Power unlike the world's. Money, status, and authority. These things might be powerful now. They may be something that makes your life easy, but they cannot be relied on forever. Power might provide for this life. But through Jesus, God will provide for his faithful in this life and the next. That is what Hannah trusts here in her prayer. And it's what we can trust too. The life of God's faithful follows God's leader, God's chosen king, Jesus. Humility now and exaltation later. From that very first reading we had in Luke of Mary's song, Jesus' life was one of humility all the way to his death on the cross. We know that Jesus sits at the Father's right hand in glory now. Yet in his earthly life, he didn't have a life of power, wealth or success, but rather humility to the point of death on a cross. We know that we can trust God and trust that he will guard the feet of his servants. And so we can be bold. Trust him rather than trusting ourselves. Trust him rather than trusting money and status and success now. Let us not fear our own weakness now, because God is in control. And we can trust that he will exalt us with King Jesus in the end.